You should have, your paper should have this as the front. The first one should have, this is the way it should look on your, when you put it on the inside, the front of your binder. Then you can put the rest on the inside. Just put the rest inside. But the front of the binder should say Beauty for Ashes with Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 through 7. And the rest of them just go inside the binder. You can have that. You can just stick it back there for notes. The yellow paper, don't give me any paper back, please. No paper back. In fact, keep it because I'm going to talk to you about how practical this binder is going to be. For those of you who paid for it, I'm going to talk about how practical it's going to be. That's why I kind of am deterring the idea of using your other binder unless, in fact, your other binder has room. Because by the time we get through with the class, you'll have maybe 30 or 40 more pages added to it. Who paid for a binder? But who paid one and doesn't have one? Who paid for one and doesn't have one? Okay, there we go. That's what we're trying to do. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. There we go. In fact, things are actually working out very well from this standpoint because... No, that's okay. I want to get this part done. Front page is the one that has the scripture reading on it. You will have three pages which says Beauty for Ashes, but only one will have scripture reading on the front. You want that. Okay, yeah, that's okay. Are we good? And make sure the contact sheet gets all the way around and back to my desk, too. That's going to be important for the class, as you'll see when we talk about how this class is going to go. One more binder. Who paid and didn't get a binder? Who paid and didn't get a binder? Okay. Who paid and didn't get a binder? Okay, so she paid. Do we have another binder? Because she paid. No, here. Oh, you got another binder? Okay. All right, and since all the binders are gone, if you wanted to pay, you can hold off on paying till later, unless you already... Who paid and didn't get a binder? Okay, good. Y'all smart. This recession got you smart, didn't it? This recession got you smart. That's good. And yeah, leave those doors open unless my grandchildren get real loud. Let me do one more thing. See here. We're all set?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, okay, did we eat up all that homemade cake? Because I really didn't take care of myself, and I want to make sure. I saw that cake over there. Okay, so somebody need to take care of me on that cake, if you don't mind. I would be very disappointed. Yes, ma'am. For you?
Yeah, and then she told you put it in the basket.
Oh, I put a $10 bill in the basket.
That you told me that was in the basket?
Oh, that was her change. Okay, so I got to give it back.
Yeah, there you go.
No girl.
Thank you.
Do you need a
plate? No, I'm good. Now, I got one more binder here. Does anybody want, let's see, who wants it? Who would like another binder? I'll just use the open leaf that I have here. Okay. No, you can use your old binder if you want to just purchase the curriculum. Next time, I will have another box of curriculum next time, and then you can purchase the curriculum and use your old binder if you want to. I would recommend that you use the new binder. But, you know how we do. Don't let me get started. You know how we do. I'm going to cheat some way. Okay. It would have been really good for me to believe God for 100 women this time. I just didn't. I just didn't believe people were that hungry. Not to talk about what we're getting ready to talk about. Okay, so here's how this goes so we can get at this. How many of you guys are new to grace? I need to meet people who are new to grace. New to grace. That sister's new. You're not new to grace. You've been here for a year. I'm talking about brand new folks. Brand new sisters I have never met in my life. That sister. Yeah, that one new too. Let's see. This one here. We have never met.
No, we've never.
This your first time here?
No, I've been to Friday night.
Yeah, several times. Yeah. I'm talking about brand new sisters I have never ever met. You've been here for the longest. New people I've never seen ever. Ever. Okay. Now, I'm only saying that because I want to acknowledge you guys who are new. I want to acknowledge the new people, find out where you're from, and just get an assessment. So we'll start on this end. Can you stand up and let us know who you are, sister? Hold on. Look, if you're going to be shy in this class, let me help you right now. This particular class is going to be so interactive that you're going to have to just get over the shy issue, because we're going to be dealing with problems. And we're going to be very interactive. This is not going to be a mere didactic class where I teach you. We're going to be engaged. So can you stand up and let us know who you are, sister? That's okay. Erica? Okay, where are you from?
Hayward.
How'd you find out about us? Okay. And you're here with anybody? Oh, bless you. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Yeah. All right, I saw some more hands over here. My sister over there. How you doing? What's your name?
Good evening, Kimberly Godfrey. I bring you greetings from Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church.
Okay.
I've been listening to you for over 2 years.
Okay.
Last Sunday, I said, I'm going to grace today.
Amen.
So I came to make the announcement, so I'm here tonight, so I'm excited about
that. Amen. Kimberly, God bless you. Other sister? What's his name?
Greg.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, Greg, yeah.
Yes.
All right, Mia.
Oh,
look at that submissive wife. No, we're glad to have you. Thank you, Sister Mia. Good, because we got Mayas and different things. Thank you, Mia. Anybody else over in that corner? Nobody else? Okay, what's your name?
I'm Cindy Fong.
Cindy Fong, where are you from?
Minnesota.
Oh, that's a long ways away. My daughter's out there. Okay, hi, Angela. Good to have you, Cindy. God bless you. I got a row of sisters back here. I know a couple of y'all I have not seen before. What's your name? And your name is what?
Lisa.
Lisa? Can you spell that? Oh, Lisa. All right. I thought African Americans only people did that kind of stuff. Okay, Lisa, who told you about us?
My mother.
Oh, Mom. Awesome. Good. Anybody else on this side before I... Okay, so we're good on this side. Oh, hello, young lady.
Where's
Sharon?
Sarah?
Sarah?
Yeah.
Oh, it's a pleasure. Have you been here before? No?
Yeah, I think,
okay. Right, and so y'all all connected back there? Oh, good. Hi, Sarah. Good. If you can hang in with this class is going to be phenomenal. Just because the issues that we're going to deal with are going to be so pertinent to you as women and as women of God. We're going to actually be touching on things that relate to our life, which inhibit us from being able to walk with Christ more fully. So it's not going to be the kind of objective, didactic, abstract, theological exercises that you might get. It's going to be some good work. And for young people, it's a real blessing to have you out. Let's make our way over on this side. Who's here for the first time? Now, come on now. I've seen you. I've seen you at Grace.
You've seen me at the Bible studies.
Friday Bible studies.
Friday.
Yes.
And I started with the women's group.
That's right. Amen.
Never.
Okay. You can be technical about that. I thought we might have met before. Now, what's your name?
My name is Yvette.
Yvette. Okay.
And
okay.
I've been listening to you on the radio since April of this year.
Okay.
And I ran into my coworker's office and I'm like, I was listening to this pastor on the radio and I'm going to go visit their church. And she's like, Erica. She's like, that's my church. I've been telling you. I'm like, oh. Okay, I'm a little slow, but I got it. And the first time I came, I was like, wow, I need to go back to college because I need a bachelor's, a bachelor's. He just comes with it, you know.
Okay.
I just really made me hunger for more of the word, and I'm looking forward to eventually visiting Grace on Sunday.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. I actually believe in bringing people up in terms of our vocabulary and our thought processes, because we're in a deconstruction mode, and thinking down is not the way to get to God. He will bring us to where he is, and then we will be better representatives of the gospel as we learn how to articulate and communicate biblical truth more effectively. So I just don't talk down. You know, we got to come up. I'll help pay for your thesauruses and your lexicons and all that. And then here's the other thing about that. I want to make sure I finish the class. Association leads to what? Assimilation. And so the proverb says, he that dwelleth with the wise, they themselves will also be wise. And I know you know this by now because many of you are professionals. And you know that when you are in an atmosphere that is professional in nature, diction is important. Grammar is important. All of those are critical to our success. And so even for Christians, I think it should be something that's high on our list, at least in that atmosphere, know how to dialogue with people. When we get back at home, we can get a little slangish if we want to, but we have to be able to cross both genres, and we should learn that in church. My sister.
Hi.
How are you?
Niasha.
Niasha.
Yes.
Okay.
My sister is in Georgia, and
okay.
Somehow she listens to you, and she said, you've got to go.
What's her name?
Michelle Jones.
Okay. Yes. Have we talked?
I have not.
Okay. She ever lived here?
Yes, in Vallejo.
Okay.
Not in this city, but in
okay.
Vallejo. Uh-huh. But she said we need to tune in, and she was young. Because she was a girl. I was closer to you to the church than she was. So I decided to come on in and get married.
Thank you, Niasha. And, all right. Good job. Let's make our way on around. I think I know most of my... Yes, good to meet you finally.
Exactly. Uh-huh.
Right?
And
right.
And, but we haven't ever met.
Officially, okay.
This is just a blessing for me.
Yeah.
To be able to tell you my name.
Yeah.
I'm Bunny.
Bunny.
Yeah, Bunny.
Okay, we got a couple of them in our church, Bunnies. Okay, excellent. Bunny Jones. What's your husband's name?
Bailey.
Yes. Okay, so that way I can walk up to him and say, Brother Bailey, how you doing?
Yes.
Like I always knew you. Okay. Okay.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming out. Yes. In our new facility. In our new facility, because I've been saying this for years, when God opens the door for us to move, no more stairs. So this whole thing is all level ground. So, you know, I worry about my brothers and sisters hiking down those stairs and getting back up. So we're done with that. That's the thing I'm going to be excited about. And also the fact that we will have such large facility, we can grow and breathe and have room. You know, because even though I like this coziness, I would, you know, I'd love to see it spread out so you can be more comfortable. Let's see. Somebody else? My sister?
Sister Diane.
Sister Diane.
And I work at
a post office. At the post office?
No, at the Hyatt building.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah,
okay.
So, I met, you know, Phyllis is my hairdresser.
Oh, okay.
And so when I go, you know, I was pulling up, you know, the tape. I said, okay. Okay. What did you say? Mm-hmm. Okay, back it up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I had a chance to meet you on Friday night.
Mm-hmm.
I've enjoyed it.
Mm-hmm.
More.
Amen. Thank you. Your name again?
Diane.
Okay. I will forget tonight, but I won't forget over time if you keep reiterating it. I'll forget. Let's see. Somebody else. I saw my sister over here. Yeah.
My name is Stacy.
Stacy.
I listen on the radio, mm-hmm. and I really enjoy the Monday evenings.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I do too. I like Mondays. Amen. Oh, good. Amen. Amen. Where are you from?
From Oakland.
Okay. 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 Excellent. And the name again?
Stacy.
Stacy. It's a pleasure having you out, Stacy. Good. So we will have more curriculums out next week. And what I'm going to do now for the remainder of our time is to I'm going to just talk about how this is going to go. Okay, so you guys can have an idea, and it actually flows through the curriculum. And so for those of you who have curriculums, if you will turn to page 22. Now, page 1 through page 21 in your curriculum is a, these are... expositions by two people. One, what's going on back there? Okay. Expositions by two people. One is Daniel L. Aiken, and then the other one is Susan Hunt. Does anybody know Susan Hunt? Have you ever heard of Susan Hunt? She's a very formidable woman's Bible teacher. Very good. A sage. She's older and wiser. But for those of you who have your binder, and I'll be saying this next week as well, please read through the first 21 pages because it has to do with the role of men and women in the church, a grand controversy among Christians, a grand controversy. And if you have ever listened to me at any length, you will know my position on the role of women in the church. And I want you to read this because this is going to be critical to where we are going with regards to ministry. That's just for your reading. If you get challenged by anything that's in those first 22 pages, mark it, take notes, and let's talk about it. Our theology class is dialogical. It's not merely monological, it's dialogical. And I'd love to answer questions that you might have around the role of men and women when it comes to the church of God. After that part of the curriculum, we move into the actual class procedure that we will be dealing with in our GBC Women's Theology class, which is called Beauty for Ashes. The Beauty for Ashes theme came from a sister named Patricia. Last year at the end of our class, I asked a lot of our ladies, would they email me or send in paperwork giving me subjects to deal with for the next semester. And I got a lot of really good subjects to address, but Sister Patricia, whom we love. How many of you guys know who I'm talking about, Sister Patricia? Good, a good handful of you. She worships with us. She sits up front, very vibrant, consistent as I don't... Sister Pat. Sister Pat. Is there a difference? I'm sorry. Yo, Pat. That's right. Now, a lot of people wrote stuff on envelopes and toilet paper and napkins. Some people emailed me a few things. She gave me a whole thesis on Beauty for Ashes. Because she did that, I said she was dedicated to the subject. Now, Beauty for Ashes is going to be something that's going to challenge you if you make it through the class, because it's going to be a mirror, and it's going to help us see ourselves in a way that's essential to be authentic Christian women. And Sister Pat knows something about trouble. I got a chance to meet her years ago, and we talked in depth about a lot of things. And the most effective witness for Christ are people who have suffered and do suffer, but have learned how to take suffering and convert it, which is what we're going to learn how to do through a theological format. That's what the Beauty for Ashes is. I won't get a chance to expound it tonight, but for about 4 weeks, I'm going to actually expound to you guys on Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 7. And then there are going to be a few other topics as a framework for understanding this concept that our Lord gives us in Isaiah chapter 61. I will give you beauty for ashes. That's his proposition to everyone who is in need of his beauty. And by way of application, God calls his church, his people, to execute that promise to everyone that needs it. When me and Pat talked about it and I began to ruminate over it and I dealt with it over the summer, I said to myself, this is a subject we actually got to deal with. Because it's one thing to know the gospel and to know it for yourself. It's another thing to be able to gospel the gospel to the needy. It's one thing to know the gospel for yourself, but it's another thing to be taught by God how to gospel the gospel to someone who needs it. And that really is what Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 7 is about. When Christ says that he would do these things, he meant that he would do them for people who need him through his church. His church becomes his body by which these things are executed. So this is going to be a great opportunity for you and I to face really difficult issues, learn how to theologize them, and then bring the gospel into the equation for our benefit and for others. So I want to just go through the curriculum a little bit, just ferret through the terminology. You can unplug that. Okay. I want to just ferret through this a little bit. And on page 22, I'm just going to articulate it. For those of you who don't have it, don't worry about it. On page 22, it just deals with the concept of Beauty for Ashes, September 22nd, 2011. This is where you and I are today. The first portion of it speaks to the concept of what we will be doing. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's the verse. That verse is filled with a whole lot of imagery and metaphor, but the promises are profound. And we're going to unpack that because from God's perspective, he knows how to take ashes and turn them into beauty. He knows how to do that. And that's what he's equipping us to be able to do. Wouldn't you want to be able to go to somebody's life that has been burnt up, burnt to ashes, and then be able to assist them in a restoration process where they end up manifesting the beauty of Christ? That's hard work. It's easy to witness to somebody that's already saved and halfway on the road and doing really well. You know what I'm talking about. We talk about this all the time. But it's hard to witness to a demoniac possessed by a legion of devils and help him break those chains and get out of those bondages and then walk in the light. But that's what we're called to here. If we're going to actually do ministry the way Christ did it, that's what we're called to. And among our women, one of the reasons why I was excited about this class, if any of you listened to the Monday program, I did a survey about a month ago, if any of you listened, how come it's so hard for my sisters to talk to each other? Anybody remember? Anybody heard that? Good, a handful of you. How come it's so hard for my sisters to talk to each other? And I got a number of revealing phone calls from people who were honest about the fact that as women, we got a lot of internal problems that inhibit us from really doing ministry with each other the way we should. So we're going to work through that here. We're going to work through that here so that we can become bold enough to face a sister and help them in their pit. Because, you know, when you deal with somebody in ministry, the mirror gets raised up on you. You don't like what you see. Then you go away from that project because you don't like what you see. And what you see is yourself, but you just don't want to admit it. But doing gospel ministry requires being brave enough and having the tools to do it. And this class will help us with that. So the way that it goes is, God Almighty has a balm to heal the bruises of his elect. It flows from Calvary's mountain. It is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is applied by the Spirit of God precisely upon, in, and on the afflicted soul to recover, heal, and produce a fruitful effect for the glory of God. What comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. This is all Puritan theology that deals with recognizing people who are really aware of their sinnerhood. Nothing is more precious to God than a person who is really aware of their sin. Most of us put on fig leaves, especially religious folk. But in fact, we're hurting. And there comes that time when you have to pull those fig leaves off and see yourself for what you really are. And the ministry of Beauty for Ashes is the ability for you and I to be able to discern when people are ready to be helped. That's what the ministry will be about. Because we're not always sensitive to those dynamics. And sometimes people are not ready to be helped. And then we're trying to help people who are not ready to be helped, and that's not the right time. So that's what this is going to be about, being able to discern when people are ready to be helped. We will endeavor this season in our class to apply the scriptures in a real way to ourselves, deriving from the gospel, which is true theology. The promises and power that we have come to know delivers us from the misery of our sins and failures and the sorrows of this fallen world. This class will be designed to learn the ministry of comfort and encouragement through theology to the real challenges that our sisters incur as women every day of their lives. Do you want to grow in honesty, fruitfulness, service to Christ, the church, your family, and friends? Make the class this fall a priority. Now, our format will be what we call a homiletical hermeneutical format. And that simply means that there will be our sisters who will become confident enough to want to communicate and interact. Remember, I told you it's going to be an interactive class. Well, what that means is after I demonstrate for about a month how to designate situations that are dire, find those texts of scripture that speak to them and expound those scriptures and then make application, you guys are going to be having assignments to do the same thing. You're going to have assignments to go deal with subjects, and I'm actually ahead of myself because it's in our curriculum. You're going to have assignments to go deal with subjects, learn how to handle the scriptures, develop a presentation, and bring that presentation to your sisters. And we will engage our sister on that particular presentation in a process of constructive criticism, analysis, and being able to speak to the blessing we got out of that subject. So it's going to be very interactive, very, very interactive. So you won't be sitting around going to sleep because the process is going to require engagement. It's going to require engagement. And so the last part talks about rules of engagement, and I want you to read that on your own because I want to go on. Just read it on your own. Rules of Engagement was a class that we just finished concerning our married couples. And in the Rules of Engagement class, one of the things we talked about as a fundamental to all ministry, and I found that these principles work here too, and that's this. With couples, married couples, one of the reasons why our marriages are crashing and burning is because we don't have a cross-centered, Bible-based, spirit-aided marriage. One of the reasons our marriages are crashing and burning is because we don't have a cross-centered, Bible-based, spirit-aided marriage. If we were to do marriage according to the gospel, there would be no reason to go our separate ways. Theologically speaking, if we did marriage according to the gospel, and the gospel gives us all of the the available resources for us to live life as God would have us to live it, and yet we went our way, by de facto, we would have to say the gospel failed us. Right? But what we know is we are not applying the gospel to our marriages when our marriages fall apart. So when we went through this class, which is a very interactive class, and it had a lot of mirrors there too. By the way, if you've never gotten our series on the rules of engagement, get it. It's on the internet, or you can ask our tape department. It's all free. We were very interactive, and a lot of mirrors were raised, and a lot of issues were dealt with, and I was blessed by the response of several of our couples. Well, these principles apply to us, too. A cross-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-aided perspective is what's necessary for you and I to get through our life on a day-to-day basis, and it's what's necessary to deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ when they are struggling. A cross-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-aided perspective is essential for us to deal with one another until there's healing. We have to be able to see the cross thoroughly and fully in order to deal with people, their problems, your problems, our problems, and work through it by virtue of the resources of Calvary. So that's going to be critical as we go through this whole curriculum too. So if you will turn to page 23, just a couple points on page 23. On page 23, it talks about homiletics and hermeneutics. I don't want you to go to sleep on me with those words. I'll talk about that next week. But homiletics has everything to do with communicating the gospel. Homiletics. So there will be times, and I'm hoping that there will be a number of you who will become brave enough to want to do the research and get help from yours truly to put together a format for introduction and to share with your sisters what you discovered concerning a particular concept. We're going to look at some concepts tonight. The process will be that we have this women's theology class. It's called Serve It Up. This is what we do in our men's class. You notice how it has November, December, January, February, March, April. That's 2011. In May, June, and then September, October, November, December. That's for 2011 and 2012. That's just a mock calendar. On that calendar, at some point, somebody's name is going to be here for November. The next week, somebody else. Somebody's name is going to be here. So I'm praying for all of you who are wanting to engage in the class, and particularly those of you who have some background in theology. And here's how this is going to work. You might be afraid now to stand in front of all these sisters with all these eyes looking at you and talk about things. But what I learned with our men was this, because we have just as many men in our class on Saturday nights. I love it. We got teenagers all the way up to men 70 years old, 80 years old in our class on Saturdays. And our men have learned how to stand before their brothers after doing the homework and do the same thing you guys are doing in the Serve It Up class. And because it's designed to be positive, there is a positive reinforcement factor that takes place. So they are learning how to communicate biblical truth amongst others, larger groups, and then the others are responding positively to what they labored in, and we'll be doing the same thing. I say that to say this. Some of you guys, by nature, are brave enough to do something that you may be or may not be able to do. I'm looking forward to you guys coming forward so I can help you with those presentations, and it's going to give our other sisters encouragement to do the same. It'll give you encouragement. You'll go, if sister can do it, I can do it. Are you hearing me? If that sister can do it, I can do it. And then when you see how God will assist you in being able to communicate it, because I'm going to talk about homiletics in a comprehensive way, as well as interpretation of Scripture, the character and attitude you've got to have for communicating biblical truth, you're going to want to do it. Because you're going to want to be able to know whether or not God can come up here with you and help you talk to your sisters about lust, idolatry, fear, anger, jealousy, hatred, hypocrisy, and a long list of things that bother all of us. And how to be led by the Spirit of God to a text of Scripture that allows us to deal with that text, make application to ourselves, and show us the glory of God in it. And through it, by virtue of dialogue, how would we take that scenario, that situation, that anecdote, and address it on a clinical level, on a personal level, on an evangelical level? See what I'm getting at? Very interactive. A lot of work. But we'll grow through it. So that's what that's about. Homiletics and hermeneutics. I'll talk about an evangelical application down the line. Turn your page to page 24. On page 24, I won't stay here long either. I want you to read this because this will be the format every week. We will sing and we will pray like we did today. I'll do a brief meditation from 7:45 to 8 o'clock. That's kind of the set, give the setting. And then from 8 to 8:30, when we are ready, whoever is designated to speak that night will deliver the meal. In theology class, we have a model concerning the exposition of the word, and the metaphor is that of feeding the people. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. The word of God is food. The word of God is honey. The word of God is the bread of life. And if God assists us in the preparation of that message, that lesson, then the souls of us who are hungry will be fed, will we not? Our souls will be fed, will be nurtured by God's truth, will be reminded of his faithfulness and his character and his goodness and his gifts and promises to us. And so we have used the designated concept to serve it up. So the delivery of the meal will take place from 8 to 8:30. That's just a 30-minute window. So for those of you who are worried about talking for 30 minutes, that's not a long time. From 8:30 to 8:45, and it all depends on how it goes. Some of you are going to be gifted communicators. I know that. And, if you know, 35 minutes, 40 minutes will be apropos because the subject matter will demand it. Then we will go through what is called the deconstruction process. Deconstruction and analysis of the message in a dialogical format for edification and encouragement, which means what did we get out of that message? What did I get out of that message? So let me just talk about this phase of it, which I've talked to us about in the Friday study and in Sunday worship in passing. But let me say this. You have two kinds of people. You have passive listeners and you have active listeners. You have people who listen with an understanding, and then you have people who listen and they don't know why they're listening. It's just true. In Bible exposition, the word expository means to open up and to explain, to expose. Well, in the communicating of the Word of God, there is a symbiotic relationship between the auditors, the listeners, and the speaker, the communicator. The listeners, the auditors, have to learn how to listen expositorily just as much as the one who's communicating. And once you learn the rules of exposition, listening, how to listen to something, how to put it in its categories, how to identify the main points, how to make application as they're going along in their delivery, how to see its application elsewhere. Once that message is over with, not only are you thankful for their exercise, but you're thankful that God gave you an opportunity to exercise your senses in the exposition. And you're writing notes. You've got all kinds of ideas that are popping up. This is active hearing. This is how you grow in the Word. And this is how you get everything out of a message that you're supposed to get. Because sometimes people, when they're hearing sermons or messages delivered, it's kind of like going on a cruise. They just get on the boat and go for the ride. And they enjoy the process, but 10 minutes after it's over with, they couldn't communicate what they heard if they wanted to because they weren't being active and intentional in terms of listening. How to hear segments of the message, put titles to it, concepts to it, categorize it, order and structure it, and it takes doing notes a lot of times to be able to do that. And that way you know you understood what they were saying and you can actually repeat it. Well, that portion of our class will allow us to hear each other talk about what they got out of the message. So someone over there will say, well, this is what I got out of it. Someone will say over there, I got this out of it. Someone will say, I got that. Now, when you hear those sisters over there saying what they say, they will either affirm what you heard or augment, build on it, which then means that not only have we eaten the meal, but now we're really refining what we heard. And then I'll help us to frame it so that it becomes something of an evangelical tool for you when you leave here too. So that's what that's going to be about when we actually get started. We'll be very interactive. All right, turn the page. Oh, so now we've got about three or four pages here. Let's see here. Four. I've got four pages here from pages 29 through page, from page 27 through page 29. Four examples of outlines. Now, I'm going to just touch on these outlines. I did this for you guys for this purpose. If you've never done an outline, structured or formatted a dissertation, these outlines will help you. Also, these outlines are available for you to use. In these four outlines, which I did the other day, the first one that I'm looking at on page 25 is about bitterness. You guys see that? Bitterness. Y'all don't know nothing about bitterness, do you? Okay. So now I want you to watch how this goes. Listen to how I structured this, because you might wonder, how do you take a concept like bitterness, which you know you're struggling with, and theologize it and benefit out of it? So I considered bitterness just for a moment, and because of my knowledge of Scripture, I was immediately led to a sister in the book of Ruth called Naomi. Now, I want to just show you how this went. I said, if I were dealing with bitterness, if I was one of my sisters, and my topic, my assignment was bitterness, there are several women in the Scriptures I could use, but I'm going to use Naomi because Naomi is so vivid with her bitterness, so honest with her bitterness, and she has every right to be bitter. That's what I like about honesty. Sister Naomi headed back to Bethlehem, got her a little daughter-in-law with her. She don't know how any of this is going to go, but the 10 years she'd been gone, all hell broke loose in her life. She headed back in the city, and all the religious folk, all happy, shouting and dancing, "Naomi, Naomi, we good, this is, don't call me Naomi." Don't call me Naomi. Naomi got problems, don't she? And she not even hiding it, is she? Now, you know, you wouldn't you hide it on your way back? And not how we do it as religious folks. At least the first day back, you'd hide it and pretend everything is okay. And then you find a few close friends and try to work. Naomi, look, all y'all sisters, stop. That ain't even my name anymore. My name is Mara. Because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. And I'm bitter. And she was one of God's choice elect. Can a saved person be bitter? Of course. And so she sets it out there for the whole city to know. Listen, I've been gone for 10 years. You don't have any idea what I went through. I am not feeling like my name. Who knows what Naomi means in the Hebrew? Pleasant. Wasn't nothing pleasant about Naomi right about now. Nothing. No pleasantry at all. And yet that was her Hebrew name. And yet she renamed herself Mara because her experience had actually transformed her character for the moment. And how do you take a person who starts off pleasant, ends up bitter, and bring them through the process of the gospel so that they return again to their former status of being pleasant? So in your outline, the subject is bitterness. The title is, "That which was pleasant, Naomi, has now become bitter, Mara." You see it? And so I have six points in here. One is the danger of justifying sin. You guys see that? The danger of justifying sin. Secondly, the people who are hurt by our decisions. See it? Thirdly, bitterness defined. Because you have to define this thing that's got a hold of us. And then personal anecdotes or other. When you do your homework, you will be asked to either bring a dissertation with regards to something you have gone through. That's what I would rather prefer. But it doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to necessarily be something you've gone through. If you can acquire a story, an event, an example that resonates with you on a particular topic, and then you do your research and your preparation and deliver it, we can work with that too. There are gazillions of stories out there of people hurting everywhere. And it would be good for us, this is what's going to be so important about the class, it would be good for us every Thursday night until May, because our class will end in May, to have our senses exercised on this fact that our world is filled with pain. It's filled with pain. Now, this is what I know about American Christians and European Christians. Not so much Middle Eastern Christians or Far Eastern Christians or Christians in the extreme regions of the world that have more of an authentic Christian experience in terms of the plight that they go through. But American Christians and European Christians do everything they can to avoid pain. To that degree that we avoid pain, we prejudice ourselves against the very nature of the gospel. We prejudice ourselves against the very nature of the gospel because only the gospel can adequately deal with pain. But I have to be willing to face pain and deal with pain and understand pain and process pain in order to be able to render or deliver the remedy. But if we got a bunch of Christians that are running from pain all the time, then we're medicating ourselves. Philosophically, ideologically, theologically, practically, and all kinds. A lot of our churches are nothing but churches of medication. They're not dealing with the truth. We're running from it. We're covering it up with religion. I'm just telling you the truth. And therefore, we don't want to deal with the pain. We call it the devil or whatever. Sometimes it's the devil, but most of the time, it's just the flesh. So the class is going to be designed for at least one week out of your 7 days, 1 day out of your 7 days, for us to be sober and deal with things. We will rejoice. We will worship. We'll continue to worship. And then in our deconstruction, we'll rejoice. We won't be going into some dark, morbid pit. But we will be dealing with these issues because that's the way you do ministry. I'll read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 7 tonight, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So in this first outline, it's about bitterness, the 6 points. The danger of justifying sin, the people who are hurt by it. Bitterness defined, honesty in the heart of true believers versus the hypocrisy of I'm blessed. Y'all never heard that one before. Now, could you see, if Naomi had walked into the city with being as jacked up as she was, Sister Naomi, how you doing? I'm blessed. The ground would have opened up and swallowed her up. I told you we're going to be dealing with some stuff because you got to get past religion if you're going to get to the truth. Point number 5, God goes ahead of us to prepare deliverance, recovery, and restoration. Do you believe that? Yes, he does. So what's interesting about that outline for me, and any of you can have it, that's for you if you just want to work with them. Somebody might be right now resonating with that subject right now. That's yours. And then another sister might want to do it 3 months from now. That's yours too. You can use the same outline 3 times, reformat it. I can help you find other ways to approach it and exercise your senses on that particular subject and bless our sisters with it. God does go ahead of us. He does prepare deliverance. He does prepare recovery and restoration. That's what grace is all about, right? But now what's interesting about the subject we're dealing with is not all of us have been able to come to the end of Job and see the twofold blessing. So some of us are in the process. That's what's so beneficial about the class. Because some of us are coming because we're hurting. We're not saying it, but we are. And if God blesses our class, we could have twice as many people here because they're hurting. If we do this class correctly. So I'm going to leave off point number 6, but you can have it. The other outline is Job's wife. Is that yours on page 26? Job's wife. Now, the subject that I would be dealing with on that, although there are a couple of perspectives from which you can deal with Job's wife, is humility. Job's wife is a silent character in the whole epic of the book of Job, which most people don't understand the book of Job. But Job is about suffering. That's the subject matter. And the remedy is Calvary, for which the whole book of Job is exercising the senses of Job and his three friends around the mystery of God. How God brings suffering into a person's life, whom we would say there's nothing about Job's life that should have merited him going through the suffering that he did. Well, again, that's religion talking. Because his three friends came and sat with him for 1 week, kept their mouth shut, and then they blew it by opening their mouth. Right? And for 40 chapters, they tried to tell Job that he was reaping what he sowed. And Job says, you guys are miserable counselors. Because as much as you guys are talking, you haven't pinpointed my problem yet. Sound familiar? And yet there's a woman on the side called Job's wife who has to go through all of this and keep her mouth shut. One time she spoke. And she said, man, just cuss God out and get out of here. Right? Isn't that what she said? I just want the insurance policy so I can get on about my life. Y'all don't think like that. I know y'all don't know. I'm going to tell you something. You have to be humble to be Job's wife. The mystery of marriage is the twain become one flesh if we do marriage right. So my wife gets to enjoy my success. She gets to live off the revenues and the fruits and the blessings of my labors. That's what a wife does. Because she supports me all the way through the process. So she gets to eat all the fruit that falls from the tree of my labors. But when I fall, she falls. Right? I told you, ladies, when Job, who was the richest man in all the East, and he was most highly favored in all the East by God, and he was a godly man who worshiped God with all his heart, he drove around in his Rolls Royce and his Lexus, and he had huge bank accounts. He was wealthy like I don't know what. So you know Mama Job was living large, wasn't she? Was Mama Job living large? Living large! And then all of a sudden, all hell broke loose, which it does, right? All the children die in one day. Stocks, money market, mutual funds, all that's gone. Houses all burned up. Sound like the bubble we just went through, right? And now, listen, Job is on the ground with a horrible, wretched disease that makes him the offscoring of everybody. And then his wife has to put up with all of the ridicule, all of the jealous women. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, look at Miss Job now. Are you hearing me? Yeah, she was all hot back then, but look at her now. So all the carping women that's coming after her, and then she got a husband that she's got to help him, and he doesn't look good, doesn't smell good. All you got to do is read Job 3-5. He doesn't look good, doesn't smell good, and she got to go clean him up every day. Did she struggle? I'm just asking, did she struggle? So she woke up on a bad day, because it happens, doesn't it? And she opened her mouth and something came out of her mouth that she was surprised at. Man just died. Now you super godly sisters, you can't get with that. You super godly sisters. Now watch this. And as such, God will never give you a Job for your husband. You will never have to go through that because he knows you couldn't handle it. Well, you can keep it real because we keep it real. But for 40 chapters, Miss Job kept her place. She's remarkable. She kept her place. And do you know what God did? When God returned the blessings upon Brother Job, guess who was there to ride right back to the top with him? That's called the gospel. See, Christ sits on his throne in glory before the world began in all of his regal splendor. Absolutely glorious, all by himself. Splendid, perfect, beautiful, magnificent. He is the glory of God, right? He is the outshining of God's glory. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he not? And he is our great husband. And he always was before the world began. God chose us in him. We were his bride in him. But he had to come down. And he had to take on the ignominy of humanity and sinfulness. He had to descend into the depths of pain and suffering. And we went down with him. And then God raised him from the dead and put him on his own throne. And in this world, they hate our husband. And they hate us right along with him. But there's a day coming when the whole world will see the greater Job in Jesus shine forth, having conquered his sufferings. And we'll be right there with him. Isn't that good? We'll be right there with him. That's called the gospel. That's called the gospel. And so humility, I'm talking to us right now in the Friday studies about the concept of faith. And I'm going to be exercising us on the concept of faith for a number of weeks because I want us to understand how to get all we can out of the doctrine of faith. Because the concept of faith is that rate of exchange principle that we've been talking about between God and his people. The concept of faith is a rate of exchange principle, which means without faith, you cannot please God. Because God has a litany of promises that he is ready to manifest in our lives as we yield to and submit to his will. And where we obey God, we can expect God to come through. But we must believe God. So we're going to talk about this principle of a rate of exchange because in a sensitivity of what biblical faith is, you will learn how to every day see God come through in your life. Where you are insensitive to or ignorant of the nature of saving faith on a micro level, on an everyday, every moment level, where God blesses you and keeps you and does things in your life, if you are not sensitive to the concept of faith, you'll miss the blessings. You'll miss the blessings. So we need to be able to define faith in its larger comprehensive sense so that I can see God responding to the faith that he gave me so that I can rejoice in the reality that God has been faithful to me. This is very important for us. And so we need to be able to see how that God rewards obedience, how God rewards suffering, how God rewards when we have people take things from us. He says, don't worry about that. I'm going to give you something through the other door. That's how faith works. But if I'm ignorant of those principles, if God still does it, I will fail to rejoice in what God did because I won't see how it operated out of this principle of a rate of exchange. Secondly, if I'm not understanding the rate of exchange principle accurately and thoroughly enough, I'm not going to be positioned to act in faith confidently as I would if I understood. Listen, if I do it the way God says do it, I am guaranteed a blessing. Temporarily and eternally. Because God can't lie, fail, or change. He can't lie, fail, or change. And so we're going to exercise ourselves on that so that we can understand that God is calling for us to follow him and to do what he calls us to do because he's given us every resource for it. And it's out of the context of obedience to Christ, which is what faith is, that God blesses and gets glory in our life. It's in that context. It's in that context. And when you can see it, you can rejoice in it. Miss Job made it through. That's humility. The other couple ones, we're almost done. Here's another one. I really like this one. This is number 27. Is that me? Yeah, maybe it's too much static running through my system right now, huh? Here's another one on page 27. It's called Rachel and Her Idolatrous Ways. Do you see that? Y'all don't know nothing about that. You guys aren't idolaters, are you? The subject will be deceitfulness. Should I tie this up right now? Because I'm looking at you. It's not looking good at all. This one is not looking good at all. Deceitfulness. So the title of the message is Deceitfulness is a Sign of Unbelief and it Brings Many Sorrows. Deceitfulness is a sign of unbelief, and it brings many sorrows. I like Rachel. I really do. Jacob loved her. That brother worked 14 years for that woman. You know, that your brother got to love a woman to work that long. But only to come find out she was a thief. See, he was operating in position two for 14 years before he figured out what kind of woman he had. They leave Uncle Laban, and she done went and stole all the idols, and she stuck them under her dress. Sat on the camel, because, you know, ain't nobody going up, not even her husband, right? That's deceitful. Isn't that deceitful? But God loved him some Rachel. How do we know? Rachel is the name designated for God's poor saints, both Old Testament and New. Rachel is the name designated for God's poor saints, both old and new. I hear Rachel weeping with her children. Speaking of the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, assumed a human nature, and that fool Herod, afraid of Jesus being the king, went around killing up all the babies two and under. Remember that? Sister Rachel went through some trouble, didn't she? Yes, she did. And in fact, she had two boys, and the second one killed her. You guys remember that? Joseph and who? Benjamin. The second one killed her. We'll get into that a little bit. But see, just like Rachel, we all have certain impediments that are inherent in our nature when we're born. She was just deceitful. Deceitful. But so was her husband. So was her husband, was he not? So she married a deceitful man and he married a deceitful woman and they loved each other. But now I'm trying to figure out, how do you really have security in a marriage when you know you both sneaky? You see what I'm saying? You love each other to death, but you both sneaky. And you're good enough to get by. You can just, you know, you can rip, you can deceive him and he can deceive you. You know what I like about that concept? Are you ready? Because she has the ability to just deceive me, and I have the ability to deceive her, her deception cancels mine out, and mine cancels hers out. What are you talking about, Pastor? Love allows me to accept that particular demerit in her life because I got the same one. Are you hearing me? That's position number one. And so if there's anybody in the world that I'm not going to worry about ripping me off, it's my wife, because she going to rip me off. That's her nature. Right. You know, she going to rip me off. I mean, you know, that's so I'm capitulating to that. I'm not, you know, when you know somebody going to do something, you're going to let them do it because you love them. Are you hearing me? You love them. I'm going to put it out because I know she's going to take it. And it don't even exist anymore. I'm gone about something else because that's gone. That's gone. Right? And so it's canceled out because we love each other. Because we know who we are. Because we become one flesh and we can see each other. And so when we talk, I can talk to her straight up. Now Barb, now come on. Barb. You know who you're talking to. You know who you're talking to, right? We can just go on to another subject because you know. And that's why Rachel and Jacob made it through. But here's the point. With deceitfulness, which is a sign of unbelief, and it does bring many sorrows, because obedience is better than sacrifice, and you know what Proverbs 3:5 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him. Right? When we don't, we're going to resort to deceitfulness, manipulation, coercion. We're going to use the tactics that are rooted in unbelief. Are you guys hearing me? And unbelief has so many different other attributes connected to it, fear, anxiety. And as a consequence, we will approach things differently. That's how Rachel was. She was deceitful. And so she missed out for a long time on the blessings that she would have had that her sister Leah was able to exhibit, because her sister Leah was more candid, just more honest, more simple. A deceitful lifestyle is a very problematic lifestyle. Point number one, our old man and his ways. Is that true? Point number two, marriage is only a potential for newness of life. Marriage is only a potential for newness of life. And what I mean by that is that both Jacob and Rachel had to come to the reality that while they were elected of God and while the promise had been passed on from Abraham and Isaac and therefore now to Jacob, they still had to work with an old man of fallen nature that from time to time deceived them as well as other people. But y'all don't know anything about that. So we're going to talk about that. Point number three, barrenness of soul and witness is God's chastisement on his people's unbelief to trust him. Barrenness of soul and witness is God's chastisement on his people's unbelief to trust him. Now, you know what I'm talking about. It's true, right? How come I'm barren? Because of my unbelief. And that's God's chastisement on me because I should be trusting God. But I'm actually operating in unbelief. This is more true of all of us than we're really willing to admit. Because God has called us to be fruitful, but there is not the kind of fruit in our life that should be there. Is that true? A lot of times it's rooted in mere unbelief. Unbelief is the root. It's the root of why we don't do God's will. So we'll be working through that. That's going to be very important for us to understand. What is your barrenness? What idolatry has caused you to miss the blessings of God? See, what I was saying is that Rachel was saved, just like Jacob were saved, and they're both going to inherit the promise. But along the way of their life, they missed out on a lot of blessings. Rachel stayed barren for a long time. And therefore, Jacob didn't have the joy of a man-child through his wife, which is a metaphor of life. You notice in the Old Testament, the thing that women wanted to do was have a child. Because the woman, being Eve, is the mother of all living, and having children was a symbol of blessing. In fact, it was a symbol of the ultimate blessing because it pointed to who? So in obedience to God, what God promises is to bear fruit in our life, and every fruit that is born in our life points to the ultimate fruit of the womb, which is Christ. For to have Christ is to have everything. To have Christ is to have everything. So God gives us the diminished and inferior blessings that lead us to the ultimate blessing, which is Christ. And women get to play out that analogy in the Old Testament. God's elect, barren, barren, barren. And then God causes them to be fruitful when they learn to trust him. Have you been disobedient in your life? I'm not done yet. There was no period on our question mark. I was just opening up. See, y'all ready to confess now? See, somebody getting ready to be healed and blessed just because we in confession mode now. So we'll be worshiping in a couple weeks. have you been in a stage of sin and unbelief, cognitively or not, and acutely aware that you are not being blessed as you ought to be blessed by God? And because of that intuitive awareness of a lack of blessing in your life, you're actually afraid to address it. You really aren't going to God like you ought to go to God and appeal for grace, begging God to be fruitful, right? We are not appealing like we ought to. Well, as we continue to work through this concept of faith, and I try to bring out its significance on a larger comprehensive level, I'm hoping to stir in the hearts of many of us the desire to understand the relationship between a God who gives us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus through the commodity of faith so that we can see that blessing every day in our life. Why wouldn't God bless us every day? Somebody tell me. Why wouldn't God bless us with some measure of his approval and care every day in every situation? Why wouldn't God allow me to wake up in the morning, go out my door, and somehow, in some way, bless me by making me a blessing to somebody? Why wouldn't he do that? It would only be rooted in unbelief. It would only be rooted in the fact that we don't ask. And we don't ask because of unbelief. You have not because you ask not. So asking will become the thing for which we will be driven to do when we understand faith. Because remember, you can't ask apart from faith because you're going to consume it on your lust. Remember, faith has an end game, and that's the glory of God. If everything you do for God's glory, I mean earnestly do for God's glory, If you do it for God's glory, God will have no reason not to use you for that thing, because he knows you're not going to steal his glory. Am I making some sense? He knows you're not going to steal his glory. He knows you can trust him because he knows you have the right motive for what you do. We're almost done, ladies. Is this class all right tonight? Are we in? Am I in trouble already? Okay. I love Rachel. It all works out in the end. Rachel's doing all right. Point number five. The remedy for barrenness is what? Repentance. And a hunger for the true riches. Do you know what I like? There's a thing that Rachel said a couple of times in her relationship with her husband. You know what she said? Give me children. Twice. Can I work this a little bit with you? Is that okay? She had a sister, Leah. She had a handmaid, Bildad, and hold it up, a couple other handmaids. All these sisters around her having babies. They fruitful everywhere. I mean, Jacob just walked past one of the sisters. She'd get pregnant. Just walk past him. That's the kind of wife I had. I used to walk past Barb and she'd get pregnant. I'm just telling you, Barbara said, "Don't walk past me now. You know, you ready for another one? Walk past me again." So we had 8 children. And my oldest is in there. My second is oldest is in there as well. And my wife has been fruitful. She's in her 50s now. And she tells me, "I can still have a bunch more now. Don't watch out." So I'm very careful these days. Because I'm enjoying my grandkids now. You know, I'm in grandchild. I'm in grandpa mode. I can play with them for a couple hours and send them home. But Rachel's circumstance brought her to a point of realizing that she had been operating out of deceitfulness. And you know what God will do? He'll dry you up. He'll strip you of all of your false notions, because you'll first blame it on everybody else. She didn't like Leah. She didn't like the handmaid. She even got mad at Jacob. She said, "You give me children." Jacob said, "What can I do? What can I do?" But at least what she's doing now is focusing on the target. She wants to be a blessing. She wants to be fruitful. And that's what God will do to you. He'll bring you to a point where he'll help you understand you have been called to be fruitful. You haven't been called to be barren. You haven't been called to be listless and aimless and without purpose. God has called you to be fruitful. And once you start hungering and thirsting for that fruitfulness, then God will respond. And he'll teach you those fundamental principles by which you can see the bud of fruit. And the fruit in the bud and the full blossom of the fruit. And God will get the glory for it, because you'll be so happy to simply be fruitful that you won't take the fruit. Do you guys see that? All right, I think I got one more. That's it. And then we're going to shut it down for the night. There's a lot more that we could talk about, but you read your outline. Sister Eve. That's page 28. You guys doing all right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because I really want you guys to be blessed in this series. I'm going to have to read one more thing, and then I will be done after this. Sister Eve. Why did I pull Sister Eve? I could use a lot of things with Sister Eve. There's a whole lot of concepts in Sister Eve's life that's critical and applicable to us. But in our outline, I have Sister Eve, the pride of knowing to be knowing. And it should be the pride of knowing just to be knowing. Okay, so you can write that a bit more semantically correct. The pride of knowing just to be knowing. Now, God does not call us to ignorance, right? My people perish for lack of what? And they really do. And we are in that mode today. But there is a real indemnity and curse and danger of acquiring knowledge just to know something. And that's precisely what our first mother did. When the devil came to her with the proposition, "If you eat this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what's the point? Why should I, as a child of God, blessed with all the resources that God has blessed me with, I got a good man, I'm in a garden that God has provided for me, I will never exhaust the resources of this garden. The garden was already plenished. It was already fruitful. All me and my husband have to do is explore every aspect of this garden forever. Why do I need to know something about a tree that God told me I don't need to know anything about? Right? So one of the things I learned years ago in theology, and I teach this to our men, and I said this to our ladies when we first started theology class. And I said this, we are not here to learn theology just so that we can say we know theology. Knowing theology is nothing. It just makes you a devil. That's all it does. That's all theology does, it make you a devil. You do understand that, right? Because the devil is orthodox. He knows more about the scriptures than all of us. Knowing just to be knowing only qualifies you to be a devil. So in our outline, and so sometimes, you know, people have lives that are really a mess, and then they go to church and, you know, they don't really understand that the purpose of truth is to develop a relationship between you and the Lord Jesus, which in turn develops character, because character is the way God is glorified in your life. But character is hard work, because things have to be torn down and built up. But a lot of times what people do is go into church and they put on fig leaves, and the fig leaves that they put on is knowledge. Because it becomes a perverted kind of power of over which now you can control people. And that's what I mean by being a devil. If you want knowledge just to control people, are you going to be as a devil? See what I'm getting at? And especially in the context of the calling of a woman. Women are by nature called upon to be practical, pragmatic. You are happiest when you are actually functioning. This is really true. You really are. I don't know any really happy, godly women that just are merely glad to get the information. They want to be able to take that information, funnel it into a project so that it can manifest something. Is that true? So, and this is why theology will fill up your cup really quick, too, if it doesn't have some type of pragmatic application. So the outline says it like this. The subject is the pride of knowing just to be knowing. Title, knowledge puffs up where love does not reign. Where love does not reign. Love has to reign. I said this a while back. I hope somebody's just getting some water. I hope. Oh, that's your phone? Okay. That's all right, sister. That's a weird ringtone. Oh, okay. Is that right? Because it so sounded like somebody pouring a cup of water. I think I need a cup of water, too. That's... I said this on a couple of Monday night shows about a month ago, and I'll just share this concept with you because we're almost done. Knowledge plus charity is true. Knowledge plus charity is true. Knowledge plus love is truth. You want to see a truthful person? You'll see a person who is knowledgeable and loving. Because love will regulate knowledge. And knowledge will inform love. Because love is a law unto itself. Right? And when love is informed by knowledge, then love now can express itself authentically and genuinely. When you take knowledge and you take love, you see Christ. Because that's who he is. He is both truth manifested and love manifested. I mean knowledge. And he becomes the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that what he said? And he meant the full package of who he was and what he knew and how he acted. What he knew and how he acted was the truth. Are you hearing me, ladies? What he knew and how he acted on what he knew was the truth. See, this is why he can say to the rulers, you don't know the truth. You got knowledge, but you don't have that love that will inform your knowledge or regulate your knowledge so that it will manifest itself in the truth. And listen to me. None of us have that by nature. You don't have that by nature. We don't have, without the Spirit of Christ in us taking knowledge and conforming it to His will so that it manifests itself in truth in our lives, we are more susceptible to use knowledge in a wrong way and function as devils. Am I telling the truth? So I just want you to see the practical aspect of when Christ came into the world, what He did was manifest God's glory. And God is a God of truth, and God is a God of love. And as knowledge and truth are knowledge and love are brought together in the person of Christ, now we get to see the reality of truth. The reality is, see, truth is reality according to who? God. That's what truth is. Truth is reality according to God. And when we see Jesus, we see what? Truth. We see truth. We see truth acted out. We see knowledge perfectly exhibited. We see love perfectly exhibited, don't we? And Adam and Eve had that when they were created, and they abandoned it for mere knowledge. Mere knowledge. And then it goes on to make us the applications. Point number one, we need to know, therefore knowledge is essential. Point number two, when knowledge becomes an idol, is when it serves you for you. When knowledge becomes an idol is when it serves you for you. Now, knowledge is supposed to serve you, but not for you. See what I'm getting at? And so then point number three is personal testimonies, anecdotal stories, examples, da, da, da. Point number four, mistakes we make when we are hurt by a wrong knowledge. Do you see it? Because you can get wrong information and it'll hurt you. Point number five, a right use of knowledge will... In your job, whoever it is wants to take up this subject, give four or five things that it will do when applied properly. What happens when we use knowledge aright? Well, one thing is it leads us to Christ. That's examples. You see that? Secondly, it shows us our true selves. Then I go da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Because there's a bunch of things that happen when you actually stand under the spotlight of truth. Appropriating knowledge correctly, if we use knowledge aright, it's going to show us that we are sinners and are in need of Christ. It's going to lead us to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Christ now can apprehend us and conform us to His image. That's when we're going to be most happy, when we are being brought into the image of Jesus Christ. Is that true? It's true for men and it's true for women too. The only other thing that I want to say in your out, and it goes around to the next page, mutual help in the practical aspects of the class. That's page 29. Do you guys see that? Okay, I'm done here. Then there's other outlines too. Ruth 3:1, virtue of discretion. This is good stuff. I'm going to have to talk about some of this next week because I said I want it to be done by 9:15 tonight. But you see where it says mutual help in the practical aspects of the class? Okay. So every week we have to set up and we have to prepare food and we have to do a lot of things. And we do it Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And every year since the time we started Grace, myself and whoever has helped me, Louis just started coming to our church about 4 years ago, and Louis has been helping. But because we have a gigantic project in painting and redoing our new facility that we're getting ready to get into, I will not always have time to put all this together. But we have food and refreshments and table settings. So we're going to have people who are willing to come in early enough to help set up, prepare the food, set the table so that you guys can eat, nourish yourself, because, you know, you get off work and stuff, you may not get home to eat. So the outline actually talks about that. Food preparation, you all determine what, you know, what you... Skip point number one for a moment. Point number two, assist with setup. We set up tables. Sometimes the tables need to be cleaned up. Sometimes we need to vacuum. Sometimes we always need to wash dishes, do various chores, which means if we get somebody in here an hour before class starts, that would be good. List of names with numbers so that you can all be, each other can be encouraged and each other as we need it. Okay, so that, where's that list at? Do we get that? Did I get that clipboard back? Huh? Where's it at? Why is it sitting over there? Okay. Okay, I need that. And who didn't sign the list? I need all these folks. That should have been passed around. Got to get it passed around over on this side. Yeah, I needed to get passed around. That way I can communicate with you guys about things that we need to help get done. It's not going to be a whole lot of arduous work. Don't worry about it. I'm not paying y'all nothing, so don't be asking for no money. I will say this, though, because I thought about this with our men's class, okay? In our men's class, we've been coming together for 4 years in our men's class, 5 years. And our men's class has been growing just like our ladies' class has been growing. But here's something that I noticed in our men's class that I didn't even see it over the last 2 years with our women's class. And I want to see this happen because I need you guys to be more involved with caring for each other because that's what this class is about. Because believe it or not, you can come and sit and listen and get your teaching and you can get up and leave without caring about how things go. That's what happens. With our men, what I learned was our men didn't have to be told to come in and not only help set up, but what they would do, and I'm just hinting at this, Every week or every other week, gumbo and chicken soup and salmon and Sister Deb already cutting it down. She said that's on Saturday night when they don't have to get up and go to work. Now here's all I'm saying. We will always have, watch this, we will always have our basic staples. We always believe in eating healthy, so we have a few vegetables and fruits and stuff like that always on the back table. But you know, like once a month, just once a month, you couple bring something, you know. Just once a month. That's all. That'll help a brother out. Like, I don't eat. My wife gets on me about it. I don't eat. I'm busy all day long. And if I don't get a meal in by 4 o'clock, I don't get to eat till 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. So, this is one of the reasons why the guys, because the guys know me, and that's why they make sure food is set, and they set me aside. I eat good on Saturday nights. So now watch this. This is not about me. It really is not about me. I know it's hard. This is really not about me. This really is about us. Because what I don't want to see happen, if I can avoid it, is that you miss the point of the class, which is becoming interactive, participating with one another, particularly those of you who are members of Grace. You know, don't have to. We're not talking about doing it once next week, but we are talking about over time participating and making sure that we rotate the help. You know, distribution of labor. I really want to see that happen. I really want. And there's more in your. For those of you who have your binders, read it all the way through. You'll see there are a lot of concepts there. Those of you who don't, we'll have them for next week, and you're going to see that we're going to be wanting to work together so we can get to know each other. That's why I'm thinking about keeping the class this tight because you know what I learned is. We can come to a class and be part of a class for a whole semester, and you only know that little clique on the table that you're sitting with. And yet, your sisters are hurting right by you. So we're going to be praying for each other and working through these issues, but if it can develop relationships and we can, you know, get to know each other and do better, listen, God will bless it. God will bless, because that's what he demands of us. Okay? So we're going to close in prayer. You ladies stand with me as we close in prayer. Send you guys home safely. And you can leave everything right where it is except for your junk. You can throw your junk away. I want to thank you for your patience tonight. We will get into our work next week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness, your kindness, and your goodness, and your providence. And I thank you for blessing every one of these ladies tonight with a desire to come out and explore this particular class. I'm hoping, Lord, that you are moving them, each one of them, to want to grow in you, grow in your word, and grow in service to you. There are so many things that can hinder us next week, the week after that, and the week subsequent to that. But we're asking, Lord, that you make a way for us to be consistent in our class this year. And so we're asking for health, and we're asking for strength. We're asking for financial resources. We're asking for cooperation with our husbands and our relatives necessary so that we can make it out. And most of all, we're asking for hunger in our soul, Lord. We're asking that you open the mouth of our soul wide, because you said if we open our mouth, you will fill it. And we're asking to be filled with good things. We want to be filled with you and your word and your truth, Lord. And so we come to you humbly now, asking first of all for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, you know our heart, you know our spirit, you know our attitude. We can't do anything without you. We can't walk right, we can't talk right, we can't act right without your grace. And so I'm asking you to pour upon your daughter's grace, Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, and his grace was abundant, extravagant, exuberant in my life. May it be that way in the life of your daughters as well. Tomorrow, may they experience a measure of grace that they've never experienced before. A lightness and a joy and a fullness and an expectation and optimism, Lord, and revelations and insights so that they can speak into the lives of their family members and their friends and their colleagues, Lord. Open their mouth to share the gospel in simplicity and humility with power so that men and women might know who you are through them. We ask as we go our way for traveling mercies, take us home safely to our abode. And before we close, Lord, we're going to ask your mercy upon our sick loved ones. Right now we think especially about Sybil and what she's going through. Lord, she has to go under the knife tomorrow. We know. And we're asking your mercy in her life. We're asking you to guide the hands of the doctors. And we're asking more, Lord, that we're asking that you might be pleased to heal her even before they get there. Or bring the cancer into a state of control, Lord, where that it can be remedied over time, Lord. And then we're also asking your mercy upon her sons, Lord, as they struggle through mom's difficulty and her brothers and sisters that are struggling with this as well. It didn't have to be her. It could be us, Lord. And it has been us in many cases. And you've come through for us. Come through for her as well, Lord. Bless our sister with comfort. Bless her with peace. Enter into that hospital room even tonight, Lord, and show up. Speak into her ear. Whisper into her soul. Let her know it will be all right, Lord. Bless our sister and bless us with that same peace as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you.